Hi, Superman. Hey, what holiday is coming up this week? Why do you say it with such disdain? Valentine's Day. You not like Valentine's Day? Not so much. You do like Valentine's Day. What is Valentine's Day all about? Love. Yeah. You like love. Yeah, it's all about loving one another and telling people that you love them. And that's a great thing to do. I can tell my wife I love her by giving her a nice Valentine card, right? That would tell her that I love her. I could give her some candy. Give her some candy kisses, right? That would tell her that I love her. But you want to know what really tells Sherry what I love her? Is when I do something for her. Like maybe cook her dinner instead of giving her a gift card to Cheddar's. Right? Cook something for her, or help her do the dishes, or help her clean around the house. That's when she knows I love her. How can you show your family that you love them? What are some things you could do? Put away your clothes. Yeah. Yep. What's that? Can't hear you. Do what they say. Obey your mom and dad. Clean your room. And when you say clean your room, does that mean just push everything in the closet?
No.
Or under the bed? No. No. What if you had a friend? What are some ways that you could show your friend that you love them? Play with them? Yeah. What? Ask them to spend the night. What if you went to school to lunch on Tuesday on Valentine's Day and you saw somebody sitting all by themselves? Would you go sit by them, or would you go sit with your other friends? You would hope, yeah, that'd be a great thing to do, wouldn't it? That would tell them that you care about them, right? Yeah. Well, that's what Valentine's Day is. It's like, you know, we love our family, but we also have to love all people. We have to show them that we love them. Sometimes just saying I love you is not enough, but we have to go and do something for them. Jesus said that after, in the Bible it says that after that evening sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus heard healed many who had various diseases. So Jesus showed people he cared by paying attention to them and helping them. There's another passage in the Bible, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that says that Jesus went around doing good all the time. You guys do good all the time? We have an honest person. Yay. Yeah, we don't do good all the time, but that's our goal. Our goal is to strive to do good all the time so that we can show people that we love them, even people who may not dress like us, look like us, talk like us, maybe even people that we've had a fight with before. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, go and love them as well. Are you smiling? You got somebody that?
No.
No? All right, well, let's pray and pray that this week you'd be like Jesus, and that you would show somebody that you care about them by the things that you do. Father, we love you. We thank you again for the little ones that are here with us this morning. And we pray that you would help them to be alert this week to opportunities to show somebody that they care about them. Not just the friends that they always hang out with, but maybe somebody who is alone by themselves, maybe somebody who has been bullied or picked on, that they might help to make a new friend by showing some care and love for them this Valentine's Day and throughout the week. We love you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are free to go with Miss B if you want. Whoa, don't fall down, Superman. All right, come on. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. We are getting near the end of our journey through the book of Romans. While you're getting there, real quick, just bear with me. The crud that's going around has found its way across the street to the parsonage. Not from any of you, but we have grandkids this week that we've been watching. And so I think it came from Andover, those stinky people over there. The other thing, I don't know, is Melissa in here this morning, Melissa Riebel? Just want to let you know that we have hired Melissa Riebel as the children's ministry coordinator. And so she started this month to kind of help take some of the burden off our volunteers and to be doing that. And so you may see her around not only as a volunteer now, but as part of our staff, and we're glad to have her. A teenage boy had just got his driver's license, and he was talking to his dad about trying to make arrangements to use the family car. And his dad said, well, I'll tell you what, son, I'll make a deal with you. If you will bring your grades up from a C to a B, spend some more time studying your Bible, and cut your hair, I'll be glad to visit with you about the use of the car. And the boy said, okay, I can live with that. About 6 weeks later, the dad said, son, I just want to tell you how proud I am of you. Your grades are up to a B, and I noticed you've been studying the Bible quite a bit more. He says, I'm a little disappointed that you haven't cut your hair. And he said, well, you know, Dad, as part of my studying of the Bible, I see that men like Samson had long hair and Moses, and there's some thought that even Jesus had long hair as well. And his dad replied, yeah, and did you notice they walked everywhere they went? In his spiritual immaturity, this young boy has an admirable goal. He thinks he's trying to be like Christ. And it's easy to be like Christ in those kind of things. It's not so easy for us to be like Christ when it comes to the tough things, like getting involved in messy relationships and getting involved in messy lives and people who are struggling and having tough times. It's not easy to be like Christ when it comes to this area of non-essentials that Paul has been talking about how we get along as a church family when we don't agree on some of these things that are not essential to the gospel. And so I thought, well, what if we really wanted to be like Christ? What would that look like as we get ready to finish up this book of Romans? And so I thought, well, what's his mission statement? What's his purpose? What's just Jesus' mission on earth? And the first one that I came to was John chapter 6, verse 38. It says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. There, you want to be like Christ? Boom. Do the will of the Father. Set aside your personal preferences and desires and wants, especially in those areas of non-essentials, to be more like Christ, to do the will of God the Father. Now, doing the will of God the Father is not always pleasant, as Jesus found out. It's not always easy to do, and sometimes it's even almost the unthinkable. But Christ says, I came to do the will of the Father. What else might Jesus' mission on earth look like? And we turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So if Jesus came to do the Father's will, that must mean that seeking and saving the lost is part of God's will. And again, as a kingdom church, I shared with you last week, 20 years ago, 1 in 8 people in our country were unchurched, which means they didn't have a church relationship, hadn't been to church in 6 months, except for maybe a funeral, a wedding, Christmas, or Easter. That number has doubled. I mean, we are now 1 in 4. So the kingdom church isn't doing a very good job of fulfilling this part of God's will to seek and save that which is lost. You know, to go out and bring them into church. Now, just because we get them into church doesn't mean, of course, that they are saved, but it means that we're heading in the right direction. They have an opportunity to hear God's word, to hear the gospel, to hear that the fact that they need a Savior because we're all sinners. And so that's an area that the kingdom church needs to continue to work on to do the Father's will. So if Jesus came to do the will of the Father, what else might that entail? And then we turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where it says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. So if Jesus came to serve and he came to do the Father's will, that must mean serving is the Father's will. Unfortunately, there are too many people in church today that come to be served. What can I get out of church rather than what can I give to church? They don't serve. They're too old. They're too tired. They're too busy. They're too important. They've done their time. And again, unless you have a white chalk line around you or a body bag, then you still are on mission. Is it hard to go out and seek and save the lost? Yeah, especially as we get older. You know, we're tired. Does that excuse us from ministry? No. Is it hard to go out and seek and save the lost, especially when we're young parents with families and trying to get a career going and we have all their activities going on? Yes, it is hard. Is it an excuse? No, because we make time for the things that are important to us. And Jesus said, coming to serve is the most important. So if your goal is to be more like Christ, we can get a kind of a picture of that, if you would, in Romans chapter 15. And I am going to start by jumping down to verse 3 this morning as we go. Romans chapter 15, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. We see right away the very first thing. Jesus was busy his whole life serving others. He said he did not come to please himself, but he came to look after the needs of others. He came to serve. And Jesus, if we're going to be like him, is our ultimate model of self-sacrifice. In some things we do, it's easy to please God. In other things that we do, it's not so easy to please God. It would be a great world if everybody would go to work as if working for the Lord, which would be pleasing to you and pleasing to God. Unfortunately, we don't do that each and every day. It would be pleasing to God if we would love our wives and respect our husbands. If we would love sacrificially as Christ loved, that would be pleasing to God. But we don't always make it there. Raising up children to be godly, well-behaved children. How many of that would be pleasing to you parents and grandparents? Yeah, we don't always make it there. But if we could, it would be pleasing to us and it would be pleasing to God. It's not always easy to do. But this idea of setting self aside. I mean, Jesus came and said that he was willing to die for others, willing to die for other people. And not just willing to die, but Paul quotes an Old Testament passage here from verse 60 or Psalm 69 about the humiliation and the insults that were heaped upon Christ. So not only did he die, but throughout this whole time he was insulted and humiliated to save the lost. I think what Paul is trying to tell us here, especially when we're this idea of a church coming together and setting aside some of the disagreements we have on non-essentials, is that if Jesus were willing to die for a soul, shouldn't we be willing to set aside that beer that we'd really like to have, or that steak that we'd like to have in the presence of a vegetarian that might cause disagreement, or any other liberty that we have? Shouldn't we be willing to set aside that non-essential to help another brother and sister out? You know, as we sit here this morning, Jesus died for those who love the drums and the praise band. Jesus loves, he died and he loved those who sing hymns and like the organ. He didn't make a difference. He loved everybody. And so he could set that aside. Jesus suffered for those who made a confession of faith and are baptized by immersion. Jesus died for those who were sprinkled, but made the same admission of faith that the person immersed did. Jesus died, set aside himself for those who take communion every week. Jesus died and set aside self for those who take communion once a month, even for those people who do it only once a quarter. And you want to really hear something shocking? In today's church, Jesus even died for those people who only do communion in their small groups in their churches and not on Sunday mornings. Heaven forbid. Jesus was willing to suffer and die even for those who disagree with those in their ears. His whole life is about serving other people, ministry to others, teaching others, serving others. Even if it meant washing the road waste off the feet of his disciples, Jesus served others. Even though he knew that one of those that night was going to betray him, he still washed the feet of his betrayer. You want to be like Christ? Serve others, Even those that you disagree with. Even those that you don't get along with. Even those who have maybe wounded you emotionally, some way, serve people if you want to be like Christ. Back up to verses 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 15. It says that we are to lift up our weaker brothers and sisters for their good. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. Bear here means, again, to encourage, to support, or even to actually carry off some of their burdens, some of their struggles. You know, too many times, and we're really, and all of us, including me, are guilty of that. Somebody brings a burden to us, and what do we say? Oh, man, I'll pray about that. Do we do anything else to help them carry off their burden? We say, hey, yeah, I'll pray for that. And then probably oftentimes we may even forget to pray about it. But bear their burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ here means the spoken word of God and how Christ lived that out himself. Carry one another's burdens, their failings or infirmities. Infirmities means their personal failings. How many times are we quick to judge somebody when they have a personal failing rather than to come alongside them and help to carry their burdens? It could also mean that they're feeble or weak or deficient in an area of teaching, and then we want to dismiss them because they are deficient in some area of faith. Remember, Paul is speaking to the church now. He's not speaking about unbelievers and believers. He's speaking to the church itself and says, hey, that some of you are, again, are stronger in the faith and some of you are weaker. Quit criticizing those who are weaker. Those who, again, cling to the rules and cling to the laws. Quit criticizing them. Quit minimizing them. When we criticize them, we make them feel like they're intelligent, or that they're stupid, that they don't know anything. That's when anger starts to build up and resentment. Too often we argue with them over the non-essentials because we want to change their mind to our way of thinking. Instead of trying to understand where they're coming from. Again, what's their background? What's their church background? Where have they been? Did they grow up in church? Did they not grow up in church? What kind of traditions did their church have? How are they different from what we do here? Lovingly walk with them and have discussions and try to find out. Walk with them until they become more spiritually mature. It may be a long journey. Some of us don't get it very quickly. How many of you, and this would be a no-brainer hopefully, how many of you know who John Wayne is? Yeah, even the younger people know who John Wayne is. I want you to think of this journey. We want people that as soon as they become saved, we want them to be instantly have a biblical theological degree. John Wayne started working as a film in 1929. He was an extra and a stuntman. He got his first leading role in 1930, and the movie flopped. So he went back to making what they called B-movies in those days. Today we call them straight to DVD. The movies that come out that aren't very good, they just go straight to the $5 DVD bin at Walmart. It took him another 9 years until the movie Stagecoach came to be. It took another 30 years before he won an Academy Award. People think that he was always a star, but he wasn't. He had a journey that he went on. It took him a while to get to the point where he was the actor that we have come to know. And this is the kind of struggle that many people in our churches are going through. They don't get it as quickly, or they have struggles that hinder their learning and their understanding. Now, it can happen overnight. I'm not saying it can't, because nothing is impossible for God. But for most people, it is a journey that we go on, that we need to walk with them hand in hand, help them to understand and to bring them along in the faith. And as we're going, you and I should be learning, or the stronger should be learning still as well. We learn all kinds of new things, new insights, as we help them along the way. Understand that even though you consider yourself to be the stronger maybe in the faith, you're not there yet either. You're not complete. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. Each and every one of us will never be fully spiritually mature or fully grown until we have that day, that encounter with Jesus. Now, Paul wrote that to the church in Philippi because he was unhappy with their spiritual growth. Some of them, like people today, thought that your conversion experience, bam, that's the end of your journey, that's all you have to do. You are done. But Paul is trying to tell them, no, that our faith walk is not just a one-time deal and it's over. It is an event that goes on and on and on. We looked at a word last week in the previous chapter, make every effort. I told you it was an arduous thing. It was like chasing an escaped prisoner. Well, if I worked at El Dorado Correctional Facility and we had, let's say one of the Carr brothers escaped, and I walked out to the gate and stepped outside the gate and said, oh, that's it. I pursued. I'm done. People would be irate because their lives are in danger and there's this criminal running around. But that's how many people do their faith life. They become a Christian, they get baptized, and then that's it. That's the last step that they take. They stop right there. Remember, make every effort is expending. It's chasing the finish line. It's like, again, when you get to the finish line and you see it, no matter how tired you are, you muster up that extra energy to get there. Well, Paul says, all of us are on this spiritual journey. Those of us who consider ourselves to be stronger, do not tear down your brothers and sisters in faith, but disciple them. Build them up through loving them and serving them and teaching them in the word and teaching them in actions. Walking through their struggles of growing with the Lord with them. It's going to be probably a lifetime event for some. And hopefully along the way then as we disciple them, they begin to disciple others. And the cycle continues and we multiply. Verses 8 through 12, if you would, in chapter For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. This word accept here, as we talked about last week, is much more than tolerating somebody or putting up with somebody. It is welcoming them into your home, welcoming into your heart. It's an intimate relationship. It's the relationship that God desires for his church to have with him, but also for us to have with one another. See, sometimes we forget. We all know John 3:16, but we forget it says that Jesus came for all who believe. Not just those who believe in baptism by immersion. Not just those who believe in baptism by sprinkling. Not just those who take communion once a week or once a month, whatever it might be. He says all people. And the really cool thing is that it even means those who will believe someday. Those that we are to go and seek and save. As we look at this, this is what these verses are from the Old Testament that he has been including here. It says, I will praise you among the Gentiles. Maybe your translation says nations. Wherever we see the word nations here, the Hebrew word means non-Hebrew. So we see in the Old Testament that God was pointing out that at one day, someday, all the non-Hebrews will worship with the Hebrews. Someday, it was going to happen. And remember, the word Gentiles in biblical and literature means that, with just a very few exceptions, people, it has a negative connotation. is that we're going to have, the Jews are going to worship with these dogs, these curs, whatever it might be, this negative image they have of the Hebrews. Now, what's really cool is it wasn't because of their nationality or their ethnic background. The Jews thought that the Gentiles were bad people because they lacked morals, because they didn't follow the rules and the laws that the Jews did. And that made them idolaters, and idolaters were unworthy people. And so we see a pattern here, even through the Old Testament. Again, that one day, God says, everybody will worship together. The Jews and the Gentiles. Those negative people, those bad people will one day come together. And then one day it happens. And now we're in the book of Romans. The Jews and the Gentiles are worshiping together. And now the tables have flipped because Paul is telling the Gentiles, the stronger probably of the faith, hey, you guys need to accept the Jewish people. And so we see this great juxtaposition of positions, but it was all God's plan from the very beginning that we accept one another, that we can worship together with those who don't agree with us, who are a little bit different than us, who maybe are in a different social class or have more money or they dress different, they live in a different neighborhood, whatever it might be. But he says we're all coming together to worship and to serve God. It's been his plan from the very beginning. You know, as we think about doing church together, we think about this. I want you to think about it for the Great Commission for a moment. And we have it up on the screen there. See, in church, sometimes, again, we try to get things out of order. When an unbeliever or an unchurched person comes to church, we want them to act in a certain way. Or when somebody who has been in church for just a little bit, they don't meet up our expectations, we treat them differently. Well, if you look at the Great Commission, here's what it says that we are to do. It says, one, we are to go. Two, make disciples. Three, baptize. And then four, then teach. See, there's a process laid out, not only for the unchurched, but even for the weak that we need to understand. We must go where Jesus, people don't know Jesus. Doesn't say that we can stay here at the doors of the church and go, hey, come on over. I want you to come to church with us today. It's not how Jesus operated. Jesus went to where the people were. When I read disciples, it means followers of Christ. So we're to go to those who don't believe or who are weak in the faith, and we're to help them become followers of Jesus. To me, that means we have to help them understand why they need a Savior, what Jesus did for them and why he did it for them, and what the expectation for them is once they have this knowledge. Once they got that down, that they have to make a choice and they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, then we baptize. And then the real work begins. See, too many times we drop the ball at baptism, we think it's all done. I've had that conversion experience. Now we teach them everything that Jesus taught us. Instead of expecting them to walk in the doors of our church and automatically understand everything that we say and everything that we do. And then we wonder why people come to church for a couple weeks and then they disappear. Because they're frustrated. They don't understand. And nobody has welcomed them to sit next to them and say, hey, this is why we do this. This is why we do that. Instead, we say, hey, don't sit in my seat. We expect somebody, an unchurched person, to walk in and act like somebody who has been in church 30, 40, 50 years. It's like expecting a two-week-old to be potty trained. It's not going to happen. One of the things at our deacons meeting this afternoon that we're going to discuss is implementing a new believer's class. I think we had one here years ago, where people who want to be a member of the church then will have to go through this class so that we can show them how we're organized, why we do the things that we do, what are the expectations of a member. So before they decide if they want to be a member or not, they have all that laid out for them. And then hopefully we can follow that up with a spiritual growth class that will teach them what it means to do things like tithe, what it means to study your Bible, what does it mean to have a quiet time, what does fellowship actually mean. so that when we hopefully get them to a conversion experience, they understand who we are and some of the things that we believe. So maybe they're not a point of contention among us anymore. There aren't any disagreements about who the weaker and the stronger are. But once that class, once those two classes happen, then we've got to be intentional about getting them into Sunday school class, getting them into a small group where they can continue to learn and grow and understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. Turn back, if you would, to verse 7. We touched on this verse last week. It says, accept one another then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now the you here is y'all, right? All of us, weaker and stronger, we all, okay, will praise God. This is God's desire, that when Jew and Gentile rejoice together in their common hope, that's when God is praised as God wants to be praised. Verse 5 and 6 say that we will glorify him with one voice. May the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all come together despite our differences, and we worship Jesus Christ. Here's one more mission of Jesus Christ for you to help you understand. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 28. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus says, the very reason that I am here to suffer, to glorify God the Father. If you want to be like Christ, glorify God the Father. In your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, we glorify God when we share him with others. If we have good things happen in our life or exciting things happen in our life, things that are important to us, what do? We share it with other people. We don't share Jesus with other people. We've lost the excitement for sharing Jesus. At our deacon's retreat in January, I shared a passage about this with the deacons, about the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, Jesus and the disciples could have gone the roundabout way to get home, but no, they went through Samaria. Jesus had an appointment with a Samaritan woman at the well. We talked about this as an idea of, as a church, we have to go where the people are. Jesus went to the well and spoke to a woman that was really marginalized by society. Even in those days, a woman who had been married 5 times and was living with another man, no self-respecting Jew, let alone a rabbi, would talk to this woman at midday at the well. But Jesus has an encounter with her. She goes back into town and she says, hey, you guys, I met a man. You got to come meet this man. And the whole town comes out to meet Jesus. Now, Albert Tate, one of our speakers in the conference, brought up something I really never crossed my mind. The disciples had just come from that town back out to get Jesus. In your Bible, does it say how many people came with them? Nada. Zip. The disciples who had been hanging out with Jesus, had seen his miracles, heard his teachings, fellowship with him, ate with him, slept with him, go into a town of unbelievers and come back out with nobody. A Samaritan woman goes into town, shares her testimony, and what happens? See, to me, that's a picture of the church today. We're the disciples. We go out into Samaria, and we're not bringing anybody with us. Bring in somebody who just became a new believer, and they're bringing their friends. They're bringing their neighbors. They're bringing other people. They have an excitement and a passion. They want to glorify God by letting their friends know what he's doing in their life and what's going on. But instead, the disciples were busy on their walks arguing about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the most important. And yet, failed to bring anybody out to Jesus at the well. More concerned about Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Oh, what's he doing talking to her? Than what he was actually doing. It is imperative as we move forward as a church that we set aside any of our differences in the non-essentials so that we can focus on doing God's will and setting aside our personal preferences, our personal desires, and our personal wants. It is imperative that we be intentional about seeking and saving the lost. Each and every day when you go out into Samaria, you are looking for opportunities to glorify God and to share Jesus. It's great to say that you're going to do it by your actions and your words, but Paul says, how can they believe who haven't heard? We need to be intentional about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be intentional and set aside our differences to serve, even if it means serving with those that we disagree with or do not get along with, side by side for the kingdom of God. That means that we have to be intentional about putting other people's lives ahead of ours as a church. It's the only way that our church in this country today, not just First Baptist Church, but the Kingdom Church, is going to make headway into a world that is becoming ever more divisive, ever more separated, ever more partisan. Is that we have to begin to understand that our purpose as a church is to do the will of God. It is then and only then that we can glorify him and praise him in a matter that is deserving a king. Let's pray. But Father, you know, Paul has come to the end of some tough teaching. The remainder of our time together in the book of Romans, he'll just be sharing a little bit about who he is and his ministry and what he hopes to do and how he wants to thank those who have been a part of his ministry and his desire to go and share the gospel where nobody else has ever gone. So all the theology and all the life application, Father, I pray that as we walk away from this place today, that we begin to apply it to our lives, that we begin to use what Paul is teaching us so that we can make a difference not only in Augusta, in Andover, or Leon, or Douglas, wherever we may be from, El Dorado, but then it would begin to mushroom and spread. Lord, our country needs something to unify us, and why not Jesus Christ? I pray, Lord, that you would give us the boldness and the courage each and every day to step out in faith, to serve you, to look for opportunities to glorify God the Father through his giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless each and every one. I ask, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that doesn't understand what are we talking about when we say that we need a Lord and a Savior in Jesus Christ, pray that you would speak to their heart, Lord, that as we have a time of song and prayer here at the end, that they would come forward. Let us share how they can know for sure that they would have eternal life through Jesus Christ, that there is something beyond our time here on earth. Father, we love you. Again, we thank you for our church family. Pray that you would help us make us one. Again, that doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything, but that we are unified in mission and in purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.